Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for the gift of your word, the Holy Bible. And your word is so exceedingly rich and broad. It is so full of instructions. Oh, there are so many details in your word, covering every aspect of life. And your word is sufficient to teach us what we should believe and how we should live. There's nothing that we need in terms of faith and life that is not contained in Holy Scriptures. So Lord, as we open up the subject of giving, we pray that we may be touched by your generosity and your graciousness, and that we may be like you in increasing measure, that out of a joyful heart we may give and give. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been going through 2 Corinthians. It's a longer letter, but you recall how many things we have learned already in this letter concerning suffering, the gospel, the light of the gospel, the new covenant, justification, sanctification, even death, and the glory after death. And in chapters 8 and 9, we learn about giving from the example how Paul instructs the Corinthian church to complete their giving. Let me read to you again verses 1 to 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia is the province where Corinth was in. Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention of you, should be ashamed of this confidence boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Now, some of you may wonder why we have the Union Jack and the Australian flag this morning in church. What's that about? Well, it is Remembrance Sunday. In the year 1918, in the 11th month, the 11th day, the 11th hour, the most horrific war in all human history up to that time ended officially. So on the second Sunday in November is Remembrance Day, and we remember especially those who gave their life for the defense of freedom and democracy. War brings out the worst and the best in humanity. The worst sort of things happen in war, and the best sort of things. Just think of the valor, the courage, the sacrifice. The people, millions of them, gave their lives for freedom and democracy. So I think it is appropriate that this morning we should continue the subject of giving. Those people gave their life for freedom and democracy. And here we are just looking at the giving of money. And in this case, in chapter 6 and 9, it's about this giving of money to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. You recall, Paul had this grand project in mind to ask the Gentile Christians to contribute money so as to relieve the poor Christians back in Jerusalem and Judea. Paul himself was not a beneficiary of that gift. And the Christians in Corinth, they were so keen for this project, and a year ago they said, we're going to give generously, mightily. But after a while, after a year, their zeal has died down, and they don't want to give anymore. And in these two chapters, Paul is stirring them up to complete their giving. It will be something like parents helping a child to complete this assignment or project. The child was given this assignment. The child was so happy. I'm going to do a big, big, big thing of this project. Okay? You got the material and you started. And the first day is so exciting. But after 2 weeks, the child said, "No, Mom, I'm not going to do it. I'll give it up." And Mom said, "Come on, how come I'm going to help you? Together we can do it. We can complete it." Well, that is what Paul is doing here. The giving here is the giving to the poor. Maybe I should also mention here that in the New Testament, it mentioned about three areas of giving that we should pay attention to. The first area is the support of the local ministry of the word. The laborers are worthy of their wages. Usually, ministers of the gospel should be paid for their work. The second area of giving is giving to missionaries. And the third area of giving, which we are mentioning here, is the giving to the poor. My dear friends, do you think there is a burden? Are we going to say, "Oh dear, we're a small congregation. We find it hard to support our own ministry and expenses for the buildings and so on. And then we have to give to the missionary and to give to the poor. Oh, what a burden." Now we may feel a burden. But friends, this morning I want to encourage us all to look first of all at the joy in giving. The joy in giving. Look at verse 7. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loved a cheerful giver." God loved a cheerful giver. God loved a happy, joyful giver. Now, parents and children, fill in the blank. God is what? Now you can give a long answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, and so on. So, solid catechism. Or you can. You say, "I can't remember that." But you say, "I remember the Bible. The Bible says God is love." Well, A plus. For you, God is love. And God not only loved in words, But indeed, out of God's loving heart and generosity, He made the heavens and the earth. Think of this overflowing love of God. Out of His goodness, He made this vast universe, and we know the earth so much better. This earth is so teeming with life. Everywhere you go, is this life. It's springtime here. The birds are chirping and singing, and butterfly and the flowers. The Lord God, out of His mercy, is sustaining all things, especially giving life to plants and trees and birds and animals and the fishes in the sea and the world of humanity. Isn't it beautiful to behold life? Is there not something really special when you see life? There's a huge difference between artificial flower and real flower. There's something so wonderful about birds. And in Australia, oh, we've got so many birds. Life itself is such a mystery, isn't it? It's so wonderful to behold, so sad when it's taken away. How wonderful is life? And God is love. Out of His love, He gives life. And more than that, above all, God gave His only Son for a world undone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has only one Son, and He gave that one Son for a world undone. Parents here, if you had only one child, and if that one child is going to war to fight for the sovereignty of Australia, will you not feel something? And the Son of God gave Himself for us. Paul says as a believer, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And dear friends, I hope this morning you are saying amen to Paul, and you are saying, oh Lord Jesus, You love me, and You gave Yourself for me. For me, a sinner. For me, by nature an ungrateful person. Lord Jesus, You gave Yourself for me. Some years ago, I read of this news story. Maybe I've told you before. I must have told you before. It's about this poor farmer, poor laborer in China. He was working so hard to support the university education of his son. He was a poor man, and the fee in the university was very burdensome on him. And as a laborer, he was working something like 12, 14, 16 hours per day to support his child's education. And one day, after a long day of work, he went home and literally dropped dead. How would that child feel about father? Well, we were only told that the child would not have money to complete his education. Don't you think that every Chinese is rich? Far from it. I heard of overseas students here. taking only one meal because they couldn't afford to. And the Father and the Son gave the Holy Spirit to Christ's people. What more can the Father and the Son give than to give the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, to live among and within God's people? And you know the Bible text? The fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And then there's a few more. The fruit of Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And my dear friends, whenever someone is touched by the love of God in Christ, by the grace of God for his soul, that person will become a cheerful giver. The more we are touched by the grace of God, the more cheerfully we will give. And God loved a cheerful giver, because in the happy giver, God sees the image of his Son reflected in that man or woman or boy or girl. There you have a Christian believer who has been touched deeply by the grace of God, and out of this thankfulness to God, the person becomes a loving person, a joyful person, and that person gives and gives and gives happily. The cheerful giver gives willingly, as we are told here, not as a grudging obligation. But in verse 7 again, so each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity. That's why we have an envelope system in our church here. Not to keep record of how much you give, we don't know. But that, as you receive a set of envelopes, or you take a set of envelopes, you take it home and you say, well, this is how much I earn, and this is how much I'm going to give to the church here. So you purpose in your heart. You are not just caught up, oh dear, it's church again, it's collection time, what should I do? The idea of the envelope system is that you should be, the giving should be purposeful and well prepared, not something of a last minute necessity. And I encourage every one of you, if you take a set of envelopes, that you do use them. Where people will take a set of envelopes, but do not use them and waste it. So that's the idea. The cheerful giver gives generously. It's not saying, well, no, not that much. It's not my fault. How much he gives away. There's a saying of John Wesley, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. I think that's a good advice. Is it not so? The cheerful giver gives happily. Now let me ask you, is it just me? I'm sure it's not just me. But think of that joy. When you're planning and thinking and trying to buy something really, really special for that dear one on a very special occasion. A special occasion comes up, really special, and this is someone whom you dearly love, maybe it's a mother or wife or a girlfriend, who knows, boyfriend. And you, what do? You plan ahead. You think
You shop around, you don't buy the cost. It was not this last minute 5 o'clock shopping for Christmas present on Christmas Eve. You're desperately dashing to buy something for Christmas. And you look at the clock, it's past 5 o'clock. What should I do? Well, just grab anything special. And make sure that they already have been wrapped up. But no, it's a special occasion. You want to show your love and affection on that very special one, and the joy you have. The joy you have. I have really more joy to give than to receive. I'm happy to receive a gift. I'm not suggesting anything, but I have more joy in giving. I love to plan and to buy to give that special thing to that deal. And a cheerful giver gives his very best or her very best. In the 19th century, especially toward the end of it, the China Inland Mission became a big thing in British Christianity. And on one occasion, there were 7 Cambridge graduates. They all came from well-to-do families, really famous graduates, a couple of cricketers and so on. And all 7 of them offered themselves for mission service in backward inland China. And that created a sensation in Britain. People are saying, these 5 young men coming from such well-to-do families are going to backward inland China. And in those days, it was really dirt poor. A minister who is now with the Lord, a famous minister who grew up in Beijing, and he said it was only during the war that they have to leave Beijing and went to the countryside that he came to know that how poor inland China was. And that was a sensation. How could these 7 young men do that? And in those days, we read about rich Christians in Britain selling their properties, the expensive furniture and antique for mission work. A huge sum of money was given by British Christians for the mission work in China. And not just China, but some of the most gifted and talented young people in Britain and America, not just went to China, but other places, the Middle East. Also, I can't recall the name now. There was a very rich young man. I think he was he from one of those Harvard or Yale or Princeton, and he left for mission work. He was going to go east, but he just died somewhere in the Middle East. And that stirred up mission work in America. The Christians in America did not say, look at this young man. He was a rich man and he went to mission work and he just died. Healthy man, just died midway. No, that stirred up the Christians in America and said, we must follow his footsteps. We must go to the end of the world and preach the gospel. My dear friends, today there are countless millions of Christians in China. You know why? Because in days gone by, there were men and women in Britain, America, other countries who sacrificed their life for the gospel. And that's why that seed sown will continue to grow. But dear friends, Even though this morning we talk about giving money, please do not just give money. It's quite easy to give money. You got money in the bank, it's only a figure you realize. You give half away of that figure, you're still the same. Really? It makes no difference. Is it not so? It's easy. But let me urge you to give your time, your strength, to the point of inconveniencing yourself or even hurting yourself. You know that great hymn of giving? We sing it from time to time. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Do you sing that? We do sing that. And friends, if you sing that, let me ask you. I say not just your money, but God wants your mind. God wants your intellect. I want to encourage you to weep for the Lord. How can we sing that hymn and spend more time in watching television or movies instead of reading good Christian books for the Lord? There are many believers who are not waiting for the Lord. If you're among them, let me say this as kind as possible. Shame on you. You've got a mind. You're able to weep. Weep for the Lord. Don't waste time on the novels. They're really a waste of time. I say honestly, boldly. Read Christian biographies. Read history. Read the stories of the hymn writers. There are a set of really easy reading books by Faith Cook in the library. Storybook, true stories. Anyone can read it. Read for the Lord. God wants your mind. God wants your intellect. Go deeper. Go deeper. Let's move on. Let us notice the blessing of giving. You realize there's blessing in giving? That's what Paul talks about here in verse 6. Paul says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a spiritual law, isn't it? There's a law in farming. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You give bountifully, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. It's springtime. I may dream that I'm going to have a beautiful garden of flowers and so on, but I'm too lazy to sow the seed. Well, you will remain a dream. And then verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures. And then Paul's prayer in verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. God's promise to all givers is that he will repay us with all sufficiency for material necessity. As we give, the Lord will supply all our needs. We shall lack nothing. He shall supply our need. And furthermore, the Lord will repay us with abundance in spiritual fruit. That's a promise here. It's a twofold promise. As we give to the Lord, we shall have sufficient to get by. We may not be rich by the standard of the world, but we shall have sufficient. And the riches will be in the fruit of righteousness. Your righteousness endures forever. These are spiritual harvests, abundant in spiritual fruitfulness. As we give, we shall know more of the love of God, the presence of the Lord, the power of His Word. We're going to taste the goodness of God and His Word more and more. What a wonderful blessing it is. Don't you think so? That you go to the Bible instead of finding it dry and barren and not tasteful, you find such riches, such sweetness, such abundant truth and power in the Word of God, that you have the presence of the Lord. This is God's promise. On top of the fact that God will supply all our needs as we give. One of the sayings of our Lord Jesus not recorded in the four Gospels goes like this: it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? I know it's true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In the book of Proverbs, there are quite a number of promises to givers. For example, chapter 11, verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That is a spiritual principle. You're generous, you'll be made rich. You water others, you'll be watered yourself. That's why if you are teaching a Sunday school class, you are leading Bible study, or like me, are doing the preaching, the person who is most blessed is you. I'm almost sure, with some exception perhaps, that a person is most blessed by the preaching of God's word is me. Unless you are really greedy for God and His Word, and after you hear a sermon, you go home, you say, well, pastor only is superficial, I'll go through the text again, I'll memorize it, and you take it in, well, then you get more than I do. Blessed are you. And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, God says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. What a promise. You show pity to the poor, you lend to the poor, you give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord. And God says, I will pay back what he has given. I'm going to tell you, the bank in heaven pays far better interest than the banks on earth. What trifle the banks are paying now to our deposit. They're even threatening us with negative interest. I don't know how that will work, but it's punishing those who are saving up, isn't it? You save up, you put money in the bank, you are paid so little. But the Lord pays back. Do you believe that, my dear friends? Now some of you may be saying, well, I don't think of reward when I give. Friends, I think we should. You know why? This is God's word. And the reward of God is first of all God Himself and communion with Him. Let's believe God and His word. Including God's promise of reward, forgiving. Our Lord Jesus says, even a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ will not lose its reward. What a cup of cold water. The Lord remembers. Many years ago, my wife was working in a Christian organization. And we went for a retreat. We went to this farmhouse in the island of Hong Kong. The owner very generously gave that house for this group of Christian workers to stay for a night. I remember the director of that mission, a man of great faith, he prayed on that night. He said, "Lord, bless the owner for his generosity." And I felt distinctly that prayer will be answered. And on that night, men slept together in one room, ladies in another room, and that great man of God was groaning and praying in his sleep. Well, he was quite, well, I won't mention his name, but he was a great man of the Lord. You know, the Lord repays. Lastly, thanksgiving, forgiving. Go back to chapter 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While for the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, the idea of Paul with this project of giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem is that the Christians in Jerusalem, in Judea, they were Jewish. That when they should receive this gift from the Gentile churches, they will be filled with thanksgiving, and they will feel the power of the gospel, so that they may give thanks to God for the grace of God bestowed upon the Gentiles. Maybe something like 30 years before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, when the Holy Spirit first came down on Gentiles, on the Roman centurion Cornelius and his family and friends, the Jewish Christians who accompanied Peter, they were astounded. They saw the Holy Spirit come down on them, and these Gentile people were speaking in tongues, and they said, "So, God has given the Holy Spirit and repentance unto life to Gentiles also. Really, God's grace is now given to the Gentiles." So Paul, some 30 years later on, he had this in mind, as I and my colleagues bring this large sum of money to relieve the poor Christians in Judea, they'll be so amazed that the Gentiles will be so generous to give to them. Can you not imagine this scene? That eventually when the Judean Christian got this gift, there was this Christian father in Judea, in Jerusalem. He got some of this donation, this gift, from the churches in Corinth, in Philippi, and so on. And then came dinner time. The children asked Father, "Abba, how come we got so much bread tonight? And the dip, the vinegar, and the oil, well, it looks like we're going to have a full dinner." And Father says, "Let us say grace." And Father would lead the children in prayer. "Blessed be the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these Gentile believers, through faith in Jesus, are now regarding us as their brothers and sisters. And that's why we have food tonight in abundance." And the children would say at the end of the prayer, "Amen, and God bless those Gentiles, those Greek Christians." That's the idea. That's the idea. Through giving, thanksgiving may be made to God. You see, my dear friends, what do you do in giving? We're giving thanks to God. Is it not so? We're not saying we give to the beggar, or we give to the poor minister. Is our mercy to you? Oh no, we are saying as we give, "Lord, I'm yours. I give thee but thy own. My life, my strength, my money, my health, all that I have are yours, and I only bring in a portion as a thanks offering to you." Oh friends, we have not yet met a single person who has been deeply touched by the grace of God, who is not a generous giver and a gracious and forgiving person. Have you ever met someone who is deeply touched by God's grace and God's love, and that person is an unforgiving person, and that person is stingy in his giving? Have you met such a person? A person who has been melted by God's love, a person who truly sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Do you know what is a wretch? Are you saying that about yourself? What is a wretch? Would that be something that you describe yourself? A wretch like me? A wretch is someone who is vile, despicable, reprehensible. Oh, that's me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, the person who truly sings "Amazing Grace" is a generous giver and a person who is willing to forgive. Why? Because he can say with Paul, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." How can I ever describe God's gift of his own son for me? Can't describe that. Can you describe the love of God in Calvary? The love of God in the shedding of Christ's blood? Every drop of Christ's blood and tears and sweat is a drop of God's love. May God help us to say, Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we bow before you. Love so amazing, so divine. And we confess before you. Oh, our understanding and appreciation of your love and grace is only skin deep and superficial. That's why at times we find it difficult to forgive, and we may find it difficult to give, or we may be calculating. We pray that, Lord, you may forgive us and speak to us, that we may not just give money, but that we may give ourselves, our time, our strength, our mind for the word of the Lord and the work of God. O Lord, there are so many people who are still in need to hear the gospel. They may be rich materially, but spiritually, they're worse than beggars. And unless our hearts are full of Christ, we're not going to tell them the gospel. And Lord, there's still so many avenues of service that we can serve you, so many worthy causes that we can give. Oh Lord, lead us, guide us to find something that we can be fully in mind with, that we can give. And help us, O God, to be wise in our giving. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We shall now worship God with our gifts and offerings.